Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. I think it's been since 2003 that I was at a service here at Granville Baptist, and it's awesome to be here this morning with you and see so many familiar faces and people that have had huge impacts on my walk with Jesus. As I think through my Sunday school classes as a kid, I was here from first grade through my sophomore year in college, and so I just have so many great memories of this space, of this body, and it's great to be here with you this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, continuing in the series called Relentless, and I'm sure that everyone in the room enjoys reading a great book or watching a great movie. And when I talk about great movies, I have to eliminate some categories right away out of the gate. Is that cool with you? For example, my wife really enjoys like romance movies, like Hallmark movies, all right? Another title for that could be chick flick movies, okay? Those aren't great, okay? So I just say that out front. And everyone knows what's going to happen. Like, everyone knows how it's going to develop. And I'll watch a Hallmark movie with my wife, and 10 minutes in, I'll tell her, this is what's going to happen. This person's going to marry this person at the end. So can we go ahead and shut this down and watch something more captivating? Because there's a lot of better options than this, right? I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Redemption Church, which is 2 miles down the road from here, and we love getting after the city together with you. And one of my teammates, he loves to watch the movies that win lots of awards, but they're the kind of movies that you watch and you say to yourself, I think I'm officially dumber for watching this. Like, nothing happens in the movie, right? They're really slow. They don't go anywhere. Nothing is being developed. Another one of my teammates, he would rather read a book than watch a movie. Anyone here rather read a book than watch a movie? All right. It's a very unique kind of people, okay? All right, but that's okay. But here's the point. We love great movies. We love great books because we want something that's going to have a twist, something that's going to have a turn of events that's going to catch us off guard, right, to what's happening in the story. Sometimes it brings more clarity. Sometimes it's something we never saw coming. And then all of a sudden, because of the twist of the story, things start to make more sense, right? Things start to come together. Things start to flow in a way. It's like, man, they brought this book, this movie together in an amazing way. But if I could be honest, we like turn of events in movies and books, but we don't really like them in real life. Is that fair? Like, we don't want to be caught off guard, like, in real life. We want it to be exactly how we want it to be. No surprises. Well, the book of Jonah is about to take a wild turn of events. Our big idea for the morning is this. I'm going to give you one major statement. We're going to talk about it the whole morning, that God brings us down to break us down. God brings us down to break us down. And so what do I mean when I say that God will bring us down? Am I saying that God is just really just a big jerk who has an agenda to hurt us? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not the point at all, right? In fact, if you study the book of Jonah like you've been doing, you see this theme over and over and over again, that it's all about God's gracious rescue of runners. Anyone a runner in here? You see, here's the point. We're all sinners, right? And so here's something we all have in common, that every single person in this room has run from the Lord. If you know Christ, it's because you were a runner at one point, and he invaded your life to change you right from the inside out. And so what do I mean when I say God brings us down? Here's the thing. Running into God always brings us below the surface, and running into God always brings us to the end of ourselves. And so here's the question. What happens when we get below the surface? What happens when God gets our full attention? You see, what happens is this, is God can now get to work on our hearts. It always produces a good result in our life. And if you were here last week, you caught up with Jonah in a boat in the middle of a storm, right? And he was with a group of pagan sailors who did not know his God. And the storm was so intense that the sailors actually casted lots, right? And the lot fell on Jonah, right? So all the sailors, I could see it in my mind, they gather around Jonah and they start pointing fingers at him and demanding answers as to why the storm is upon them. And what does Jonah tell them? Do you remember? Jonah says, if you pick me up and you throw me into the sea, the storm will calm down.
But check out this verse in chapter 1. Verse 13, it says this. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." Look at this next phrase. "But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." You see, here's what's happening in the story. Jonah says this. Think about this in light of the gospel. Jonah says, hey, if you throw me in the sea, if you sacrifice me, what's going to happen is that you will be saved. And they say, wait. It says, nevertheless, in verse 13, they rowed hard. It says, but they could not do it. Isn't that amazing? You see, we see an amazing gospel truth here, and we see a picture of Christ, right? Which is amazing. You see, for them to be saved, for them to be rescued, Jonah had to be sacrificed. A sacrifice had to be made to receive salvation for these sailors. And what was the result after they threw Jonah into the sea? The result was this, right? That the storm calmed down. And it tells us in verse 16 that the sailors, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Let's pick it up in verse 17, where we're going to start this morning. And it says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, we saw what happened last week. If you were here, you saw what happened with the sailors, right? They feared the Lord, but we never saw yet what happened to Jonah. And so Jonah's been hanging out in the sea for a week, waiting for us to gather together again to see what it is that God is going to do in the life of Jonah. And here's the twist of the story, that God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, the word appointed means it was God ordained, it was God prepared, God called the fish. You see, God's going to bring us down, right, to break us down. And running into God always brings us below the surface. And so if you've been paying attention to the story, you've seen Jonah go down to Tarshish, you've seen Jonah go down to the boat, you've seen Jonah try to go down to sleep. We're now seeing Jonah going into the sea, and now we're seeing him go into the belly of the fish. You see, this is an incredible picture of God's sovereignty over his creation and God's mercy in Jonah's life. But can I just say this up front? So many times people read the book of Jonah and they get confused. You see, even though the book of Jonah is called Jonah, the main story of Jonah is not Jonah. The main story is the Lord. The main person is the Lord. Right? He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who's rescuing and pursuing people. And so let's not be confused by this truth. And so can we commit this morning to not to allow the greatness of the fish to distract us from the greatness of our God? Can we just embrace that truth? Because what happens often, which is a great ploy by the devil, is for people to get in the room to gather to talk about the book of Jonah, and then all of a sudden they want to argue about if it was a fish or a whale or something else. And we get distracted from what God really wants to do in people's lives and in people's hearts. And so they debate, did this even happen? Is this book even possible? Does this story even make any sense? And we end up missing the point altogether. You see, the whale, the fish, is not the point of the story. And it's definitely not the hero. And so let's not miss out on what God is doing here this morning with the life of Jonah. Let's go ahead and ask a few questions that people always ask when they get to this part of the story. What kind of fish was it that swallowed Jonah? It's a great question, right? Here's the answer. The Bible doesn't say. All right? The Bible doesn't say. Now, that might not be satisfying to you, but that is a true statement. The word here actually used for fish could be fish, it could be whale, or it could be sea creature. Now, I don't think there's ever been a fish large enough to swallow a man, but I know this, there only had to be one, right? There's had to be one, right? And researchers have found a whale that was 50 foot long, and inside the whale was a 40 foot long squid that weighed 440 pounds. So I think a whale could swallow a man just fine. Might be able to swallow all of us at the same time. It's a crazy size whale, right? But I think it's possible as well, that God actually created a specific creature for a specific purpose of rescuing Jonah and providing a place for training in humility for Jonah. Is that true? Like, that's the point, right? God's gonna capture Jonah. He's gonna bring him down. And so let's not keep our focus on the fish that swallowed Jonah. Otherwise, we're going to lose focus on what God wants to do in Jonah's heart and what God wants to do in your heart this morning. You see, God's going to use the fish to break Jonah down. And so God now has Jonah in a place where no more running is allowed. Where he's been running from God, and now he ran into God. And it's God has him right where he wants him to get to work. Another question that people often ask is, what would happen if you were stuck in a fish for 3 days? Interesting question, right? Here's the answer. I don't know. I've never been inside a fish. Maybe you have, but I've not. All right, but we do know some things, right? We know it would be wet, it would be dark, it'd be cold. Most likely you'd be motion sick. The acid from the fish would eat at your clothes. You'd develop sores on your skin. And the motion sickness would be so bad that you'd throw up, start to feel better, just to start throwing up again. It'd be a continual cycle of that. But the point of the story is this. This is where Jonah's rebellion got him. Now, if we could go back to chapter 1, verse 1, when God told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, it tells us then this, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. What if we told Jonah right in that moment, hey buddy, if you run from the Lord, you're going to end up inside the belly of a fish. Do you think he would have listened? Like, wait a second, no one ends up inside the belly of a fish. That doesn't make any sense. But this is where his rebellion got him. And we learned something fascinating about God's heart here, and that is this, that God would rather have you anywhere than in the place of disobedience. You see, many people read the story, and they want to talk about how to physically survive inside a fish for 3 days. But God's goal is not just for physical survival for Jonah. His goal is about spiritual revival in Jonah's heart. He wants to go to a totally different level. And so many people think, man, this is a terrible prison. Jonah's stuck inside a fish. Listen, this is not a prison for Jonah. This is a spiritual hospital where God can get to work on his heart. Jonah is protected. Jonah is safe. Jonah is under the power and the authority of the Almighty God. But God is now in a spot, has him in a place where he can get to work in his heart and in his life. Can you think of a time when God brought you down? Can you think of a time when God brought you below the surface to get to work on your heart? You see, God brings us down to break us down. And so what does it mean for God to break us down? What are the results of actually going below the surface? Well, here's the first thing we're going to see in chapter 2, and that is this, is that we will be honest about who we are. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. This is an amazing moment. You see, Jonah is starting to see accurately for the first time in his life, maybe, or at least in a long time. And it took 3 days of stubbornness, pride for Jonah to be able to open up to the Lord. But then it says this, that Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. But notice where Jonah's praying from. He's praying from the belly of a fish. I don't know. Like, this is one of the most unique prayers in all of Scripture. It's one of the most unique places to be praying in all of the Scriptures for sure. And I don't know if I'd rather be Jonah to be inside the belly of a fish or be Daniel in a lion's den to pray. But here's what we see to be true about prayer. That we can pray from any position, at any time, and in any place. We can pray privately, publicly, silently, or verbally. We can pray standing, sitting, or kneeling, or laying down. And so it makes sense for Jonah to pray because he is ready to be honest to the Lord. And so here's a question. What is prayer? Listen, prayer is communication with God for the sake of communion with God. Prayer is communication with God for the sake of communion with God. And we've not seen Jonah pray in the story until now. Communion with God when Jonah was running was not on his mind. When Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, he was not thinking about communion with God at all. But now he's inside this fish and he desires communion with God. He is desperate for communion with God. And so God brings him below the surface. And Jonah is now ready to be honest about the situation. And why is he ready? Here's the answer. Because he's finally at the end of himself. Why does it take us so long to get to the end of ourselves before we will cry out to the Lord? The answer is this, because we're a prideful people. We are a prideful, prideful people. And if I'm going to be honest with you, what typically we're most interested in doing whatever is going to exalt ourselves over the Lord. So often we want our life to be about us. What I want, God, give me what makes me comfortable. God, make me feel happy. God, make me feel good. But this isn't comfortable for Jonah. This is a tough spot to be. But Jonah is being honest with the Lord, and he's acknowledging the pursuit of God to get him in this place. Can I just tell you this? You don't need communion with God when you desire to be the center of your life. You don't need it. You don't need communion. You don't need communication or communion with him when you desire to be at the center. But you desperately will need prayer when you desire for God to do what only God can do. Look what Jonah says in verse 2 in this prayer. After it says, then Jonah prayed, it says, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. I love what it says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. The word distress could also mean despair. And so Jonah realizes that he's completely helpless, and he's completely hopeless. I think being stuck in a fish for 3 days and three nights would lead to that position. I think it would take me 3 seconds, right? To be uncomfortable, to be hopeless, to be helpless. But the situation is forcing Jonah to be honest. But notice this about Jonah's prayer. Notice that the first thing he says in his prayer is not, God, get me out of this situation. The first thing that Jonah prays is, God, I'm uncomfortable. The first thing that Jonah prays is, God, why did you allow the storm to happen? The first thing that Jonah prays is not, God, why am I stuck inside this fish? That's not his prayer. His prayer is not like that. But so often when storms invade our lives, our first prayer is, God, will you rescue me? God, will you deliver me from the storm? Why is Jonah not praying that? Why is Jonah not asking God to rescue him? To remove the storm, to remove the situation. You see, what would happen in our suffering and our hardships, in our distress, in our desperation, in our times of despair, if we stopped praying for deliverance and we started praying for the courage to be obedient? Eleven months into our marriage, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Many of you know that. Many of you know that. And we were told by the doctors, you have Hodgkin's lymphoma, do the normal rounds of chemo, everything's going to be fine. 90 to 95% cure rate. If many of you know me, I'm a competitive dude. So I'm like, let's do this, right? Team Tovey, here we go, you know? But here's what was true, is that God always had us the odd percentage out. Every time. And so for the first 7 years of our marriage, she battled cancer, and the cancer came back 4 different times. And we learned a lot about the Lord. By the age of 27, she already had 2 bone marrow transplants. We spent 2 summers in a row at the University of Michigan Hospital. She had both of her hips replaced all over the age of 27. She still has to have her shoulders done and her hips many more times, probably throughout her life. But here's what I experienced. I experienced hopelessness. I experienced, I'm not in control. And so I would turn to the Lord. I can remember being up at 3 a.m. at the hospital because it was the only time that the floor got quiet at the old Mott's Hospital on floor 7, if you're interested in knowing that kind of detail. And I'd be up at 3 a.m. so finally I could get some quiet time on the floor to study. Steph would be sleeping. And I would cry out to the Lord, God, I'm hopeless. God, there's nothing I can do here. God, I can't move. God, I can't change it. I don't have the power to change the outcome of this. So here's what I prayed. God, even though I cannot fix it, God, I cannot change anything about this situation. God, will you empower me to be faithful to you? God uses the storms of life for us to turn our eyes back to him, doesn't he? What will it take for you to turn to the Lord? What will it take for you to be honest about your sin? For you to be honest about who you are? Because here it tells us in verse 2, if you go back to the verse, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. And Jonah says this, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. It's a reference to hell. He's crying out of a position of hopelessness. Listen, this is what happens when we have fresh encounters with the Lord and reminded of this truth in Jonah's prayer. And that is this, is that God is the one who does the saving. God is the one who does the saving. Jonah is not getting out of the belly of the fish unless God gets him out of the belly of the fish. Jonah is not getting out of the belly of the fish, just like the sailors were not going to work themselves out of the storm. But the problem when I think about our West Michigan culture, if I can speak to it for a moment, is that we live in a very moral culture. In fact, in 2014, West Michigan was voted the second best place in America to raise a family. Awesome place to live, right? Great schools, great people, good people. But can I just tell you this? Being moral is a good thing, but being moral is not a saving thing. And so when I look over our culture, I grew up in Hudsonville, still live there now. We drove 12 minutes to come to Granville Baptist Church. And on Baldwin Street, we passed 16 other churches, right, to come here. And I'm glad that we came here. I would often ask my dad, why are we passing all these other churches to go to another church? But in our culture now, if you make that drive, almost every one of those churches is dying. Why is that? There's many reasons, okay? But one of them is this, is that our culture has shifted the gospel to being God about saving us and turned it to being about us saving ourselves. You see, our culture believes the gospel is more about what I can do for God instead of what God has actually done for me. You see, moralism is all about what you can do to earn favor from God, but the gospel is that you earn favor because of Jesus. You see, moralism is absent of the work of Jesus because it's focused on the work of us. And so here's a question. Is the gospel about Jesus saving good people? Is the gospel for the moralist who thinks that they're so good that they have no need to be rescued? Like, is that who the gospel is for? Is moralism, right, is a trap? Moralism says this, if I'm good, then God will be good with me. Here's the problem. When cancer invades your life and you've been a good boy and that happens, you're going to turn to God and say, God, I've been good. Why is this happening to me? You see, if God doesn't rescue Jonah, he's dead. So what's the point of the gospel? Well, we see this in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus is on the cross with two criminals on either side. And the language is very strong from one of the criminals. One of the criminals who were hanged, it says, railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Listen, this man that's speaking to Christ is a criminal. He was not a good man. He was being crucified because he was a bad dude. He's acknowledging, Jesus, you can save us. Jesus, you're the Christ. But Jesus says this, today I will see you in paradise. What do we learn about the gospel here? We learn this truth. The gospel is not about making bad people good. The gospel is about making dead people alive. The goal of the gospel is to never put you in a position where you don't need Jesus, but to put you in a position where you become more and more like Jesus. And look at verse 3 with me of Jonah's prayer. It says this, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Now, if I could go back to being a child here with flannel graph and kids ministry, you remember flannel graph, hopefully some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. We talk about the story of Jonah. And I had this picture in my mind with the flannel graph that Jonah is being told that, hey, we're going to throw you overboard because then we'll be saved. And Jonah does a nice, graceful swan dive into the water, right? Really gracious. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, it would be a 10. It was a perfect, perfect swan dive. He then hits the water, immediately goes into the belly of a fish, and inside the fish of the pictures I saw in Flannelgraph was a 2,500 square foot room, right? There's a nice cot with a pillow on it. There's crushed pop cans laying around. There's electricity, a light bulb hanging from the top of the fish for some reason, right? It's a crazy story, right? Like, that's what we think about as kids. But look what Jonah says. Look what Jonah says happened in verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Your flood surrounded me. Your waves, your billows passed over me. And so what we see is this. As Jonah hits the water, and it's not very graceful. In fact, he's actually trying to survive. He's trying to figure out, just like the sailors are trying to get to dry land, he's thinking, what am I going to do now? It gives us this idea that Jonah was doing all that he could to save his life. But what does God allow to happen? God allows Jonah to go to the bottom. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And where was he? At the root of the mountains. Here's the thing. God took Jonah to the bottom where his strength would be gone, where he had no way out, he had nowhere to go, and he was absolutely helpless. You see, it was at this point that God sent the fish. And so let's revisit the story. God has used the storm. God has used the sailors, the lots, the waves, and the seaweed, and the bottom of the mountain to bring Jonah to a place where he'll have an accurate view of himself and to be awakened to who his God is. You see, when God does that, it changes us forever. And Jonah here is being honest about the situation. Jonah is saying that my way is not working. In fact, if I keep going my way, it's going to end in my death. But God did all that he could do to put Jonah in a spot where he'd be honest about the situation. You see, God brings us down to break us down. And what does it mean for God to break us down? Well, we know this, right? We're going to be honest about who we are. But secondly, we'll confess who he is. Look at verse 5 and 6 again with me. It says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6 says, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up from life from the pit. You see, he confesses a lot about the Lord. In fact, if you go back up to verse 2 and 1, we actually see that he says, your flood surrounded me. It was your waves. It was your billows. I was driven from your sight. The waters enclosed me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the land. But think about what he says to be true of the Lord in verse 2. He says, you heard my voice. In verse 6, you brought me up from the pit. You see, what is true about God? What is he confessing? That God hears the voice of the desperate. There's an amazing confession taking place here. Remember what Jonah told the sailors after they casted lots and the lot fell on him? And they came to him and they said, who are you? What did Jonah say? Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land and the sea. And so Jonah is now lying inside the belly of a fish. He's confessing who his God is, that yes, you are the creator of the land and the sea. So of course, these are your waves, this is your water, this is your weeds wrapped around my head. And so what is God then revealing about Jonah's heart? Because Jonah here is getting a fresh view of God. And our fresh encounter with the Lord for Jonah is coming out of his rebellion to the Lord. This fresh encounter with the Lord is coming out of a position of being desperate for the Lord. And when you find yourself desperate for the Lord, you're going to leave that place changed forever. And so here's a question that I wrestle with when I read this story. Is it possible for us to live in a place of desperation? Is it possible for us to live in a place of desperation? We just live there. You say, God, I'm so desperate for you. I desire communion with you on the greatest level. Will you keep me humble? Will you keep me in this place where I'm broken about my own mess, but I can celebrate the truth of your son? To be desperate. You see, the situation's forcing him to be honest, and confession is a picture of that. My chiropractor, he has a picture of an iceberg on his wall in his office. And the caption below the picture says that symptoms are misleading. We find the hidden cause. Now you can notice the size of the iceberg, right? You can see the size of it above the water, but look at the size of it below the water, right? It's enormous. It is absolutely huge, unbelievably huge. Can I just tell you this? That God moves past the symptoms of our failures to get to the heart behind the failures. God brings us below the surface to actually address the real problem. God is going to address the root issue. In fact, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." So think about this. Everything you do in your life flows out of your heart. So all the symptoms that come out of your heart are a direct result to what is reigning in your heart. So think about that. So that means your anger problem, your greed problem, your jealousy issues, your lust problems, all of that are symptoms of actually what's reigning true inside your heart. And so what is the issue for Jonah? Well, I think one of the major issues for Jonah is this, is he's willing to be obedient on his terms. You see, he views his relationship with the Lord as a contract. God, you give me what I want. God, this goes how I want it to go. Then I'll be obedient to you. Then I'll do what you want of me. You see, Jonah's rebellion was because in his heart, he demanded control and he demanded comfort. And so what did God do? God brought him to a place where there was no comfort. God brought him to a place where he had no control. Ever been there? A fish will do that to you, right? And that's exactly where Jonah's at. God brought Jonah to a spot where all he had left was the Lord. You see, when you are brought to a position where all you have left is the Lord, you have to wrestle with this question. Is Jesus enough? Yeah. Yeah. Is Jesus enough for me? But look at verse 8. This is pretty intense language here. It says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Listen, God brings us down to break us down. And what happens when God brings us below the surface is that the idols of our hearts are going to arise to the top. Well, what is idolatry? Listen, idolatry is this. When we take a good thing, we make it a God thing. That's a bad thing. Idolatry is taking a good thing, making it a God thing. That is a bad thing. And that's exactly what has happened here in Jonah's life. And I feel, if I could be honest with you, that every single one of our idols falls into one of three categories. It falls into idols of comfort, idols of control, and idols of significance. Comfort, control, significance. Every idol you experience in your life is going to fit in one of those three categories. Comfort, control, significance. And here's the thing about Jonah. Jonah loved all three of those things. Jonah loved comfort. Don't you love to be comfortable? Don't you like it when your wife makes you your favorite meal? Don't you like it when everyone does what you want? We love comfort. We love control. We love to be the one who gets to call the shots, don't we? We love to be significant. Remember Jonah's story, right? Jonah was a preacher. He was blasting out the God's word and people were responding. So he was incredibly significant in the lives of people in this town. He loved all three. But here's the thing about idols. Idols are worthless in eternal value. And look what it says again in verse 8. It says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Think about the truth of what's happening here. Right? Jonah's like, man, we pay regard to vain idols. So if we desire, when we desire to protect our idols, we're going to guard them with everything that we have. But when we guard our idols, when we protect our idols, Jonah's also acknowledging this, that you forsake your hope for steadfast love. He's like, here's the truth. You're abandoning the Lord. Right? You're abandoning him. You're going to do it your way because you want to keep your idols built up in your heart. You want to protect them. You want to guard them. You're not ready to get rid of them yet because you don't have a trust and a confidence that Jesus is better. The idols of our hearts. And guess what God does when he brings us below the surface? is he smashes them. He gets out the God-sized sledgehammer, and he just demolishes them. And we feel that's hard for us. But what Jesus is showing us, that he is better, that he is greater. And so Jonah's in the fish, and he's confessing what he believes to be true. He's like, yep, I love comfort, I love control, I love significance. And he knows this, that God is not interested in getting after symptoms. God is only interested in getting after heart issues. Why? Because when God changes your heart, guess what's going to happen? Your symptoms are going to go away. That one dude that was real angry is not going to be angry anymore. Because God addresses the heart. God gets to work inside our heart. You see, it's amazing how God works. It's amazing how he works. So often we'll turn to the Lord on our terms, but when you're ready to be honest and open, God's going to come to you, you're going to run into him, and God is going to call you to the mat on the weight of who he is, and you're going to have the opportunity to respond appropriately. And so what's happening in the fish is God is turning to Jonah, and he's saying, hey, Jonah, let's go ahead and take a deeper look at your heart. Let's look at the rebellion that's reigning in your heart, because here's the truth, Jonah. You want to be me, God's saying. You want to be God. You want the authority and the control to determine if I should save Nineveh or not. And you don't like them because they're your enemy. But here's the thing. My grace reached you, Jonah, and my grace can reach them. And Jonah is angry. You're going to see that later in chapter 3 and 4. He's extremely angry because he does not want God's grace to save his enemies. Think about that. That's a terrible heart, right? Like that is unbelievable. And so God is addressing these issues, the pride that is reigning in his heart, that you above all else, Jonah, you want your way. But can I just say this to us? When we confess what is wrong in our lives, can we make sure to take time to announce what is true of us? Because here's the truth for everyone in the room, whether you want to address it or not, is that all of us are mess-ups. All of us run from the Lord. I mean, that's one of the things that we have in common, that we put our running shoes on and we sprint. That's true of us all. And so guess what happens when we run from the Lord? The answer is this. We experience shame and guilt. But can I tell you this? Shame and guilt in your life should motivate you to run to Christ, should motivate you to run to him. And the problem is, though, is that we look into the spiritual mirror of our life and we actually hate what we see. Have you experienced that before? You look into the spiritual mirror and you see all that you've done wrong, all the mess, all the shame, all the guilt, and you come to the conclusion, God should not be pleased with me. God should not like me. What he sees, he should be disgusted by. God must hate what he sees. If I can't stand looking at myself, certainly God can't. Why do we do this? The answer is because we allow sin to define us. We allow our failures and our mistakes to define us. The problem with this is the cross. You see, it's at the cross that something else defines us, that Jesus is not in the grave anymore. So God decided before you sinned how he would deal with your sin. God decided how that what you've done should not define you, but what he has done should define you. And so this gives us freedom in the gospel to actually yell at the devil in our flesh that I am not what you say I am. I am what Jesus says that I am. Isn't that true? So how do we take time to stop wallowing in our sin and start celebrating all that is ours in Christ? The answer is repentance. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of direction. God brings us down to break us down. And so what does it mean for God to break us down? Well, we're going to be honest about who we are. We're going to confess who he is. And really briefly and short, in a short way, look at the third point is this. We're going to be thankful for what he has done. Look at verse 9. It says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we've seen Jonah, right? He's confessed. He's being honest about who he is. God, it was your waves. It was your billows. It was your sea. It was your mountain. It was your seaweed around my head. He then has this amazing phrase where he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's the thing. Salvation is one of the greatest themes of the entire Bible. It's one of the greatest themes of the entire Bible. And Jonah is confessing this, that salvation belongs to you and you alone, Lord. Do you realize that salvation is for those of us in the room who don't know Jesus to then be rescued by Jesus? But you also realize that salvation is for those of us who do know Jesus so we can become more like Jesus? Do you realize that salvation is the avenue through which we'll be glorified, which is the last step of our salvation process? And so we should be thankful this morning that our sin, that our shame, and that our guilt don't define our lives anymore, but that Jesus does, that he gets the final say. Now, I believe in the Bible, right? We all do. And I believe that the story of Jonah is true, and one of those reasons is because Jesus says that it is. Think about it for a moment with me. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, it says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Well, what does this mean? Listen, it means this. To know the story of Jonah, we must know the story of Jonah coming down, right, down to the boat, down into the fish, and then coming up out of the fish. But to know the story of the scriptures, we must know that Jesus, he descended from his throne to the cross, from the cross to the grave, and he ascended out of the grave back to his throne. You see, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, here's the point, guys. Something greater than Jonah is already here, and it is me. I'm here. I'm on the scene. I'm greater. I'm better. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, get your focus on me. Literally, you should be in awe of who I am. But can I tell you this? When we're thankful for the Lord, we're going to realize that's an antidote to the brokenness in my heart. It's an antidote to the brokenness in my heart. And somebody asked you this question. Are you thankful for the cross? Are you thankful that your eternal security is found in Christ? Are you thankful that what you see in the mirror doesn't define you? Are you thankful that your good behavior doesn't earn you favor with God and your bad behavior doesn't forfeit God's favor? You see, obedience and thankfulness go hand in hand. In verse 10, Jonah says this, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." If I could be honest, I think this is the most gracious vomit throw-up moment in the history of the world. That God takes Jonah below the surface to get after his heart, and then God vomits Jonah up out of the fish. Why would he do that? Here's the point. Because God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. That's who he is. And we see this throughout all the scriptures. But one great story is the story of Peter. Right? You know that Peter denied Christ. Jesus died, went into the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, they went to visit Jesus' body to put spices on it, but they did not know how they would remove the stone. And when they got to the grave, an angel was sitting on top of the stone. And the angel said this to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him?" But then in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel said this, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Do you notice the phrase? "But go, tell the disciples and Peter." Why was Peter's name mentioned separate from the rest of the disciples? The answer is because of this, that Jesus knows that Peter blew it. And Jesus wants Peter to know that it's not three strikes and you're out. Hey, Peter, you get another chance at bat. Grab the bat. Let's go. Let's go another round. You're with me. Let's go. I'm for you. I love you. You're mine. See, this is all possible. Second chances, because Jesus left the throne and went down to the cross, below the surface to the grave, and he rose victorious over our shame and our guilt. And so God brings us below the surface to give us a fresh view and encounter with the Lord, and we leave that place changed forever. So here's the truth. Many of you in this space, you've known Christ for 50, 60, 70 years. Some of you, 5, 10, 20, 30, whatever. But can I just tell you this? We need the good news of the gospel every single day. Can I just tell you, if you've known Christ for 50 years, you haven't arrived. God still has work he wants to do in your heart. The gospel still wants to rip out the roots of sin in our heart and renew us and make us more like his son, Jesus. And that's the connection with us in the book of Jonah. That, listen, don't think you're not Jonah. You are Jonah. You are him. That God, in his grace, he pursued you as a runner to rescue you and to give you purpose in this earth. But you might be here this morning, you might not know Christ. I want you to know this, that God is for you, that God loves you, right? That God is greater than all the shame and guilt you could ever experience in your life. And we'd love for you to know about his son. So let me pray for us this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the goodness of the cross. And I want to thank you for this book, how we can relate with it so clearly that we, Lord, are people who need to be rescued. Lord, I don't know about the people in the room this morning, but I know that I need to be rescued over and over and over again by you. I need to be reminded of your greatness, of your graciousness over and over and over again, Lord, because I know that I'm so quick to think that I can be pretty great. And Lord, so I pray that that your Spirit will invade this place, that this will be a body of believers that are quick to make things right, quick to repent of sin, quick to confess, quick to be honest, quick to be thankful for all that they have in you. And may the truths of your gospel reign in our hearts. In your name, amen.